Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody that's here in person. Glad to have you there with us on our social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, do all those things, make comments there. I want to welcome those who are on our phone live streaming. Also, if you need that number, please see me after the service. Be glad to give that to you. I want to encourage you, if you have access at home to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today, as well as the children's worship bulletins. And then also you can find the prayer list there. So be sure to get that downloaded. You can find these in the windowsills as well as at the doors with the bulletins, and the children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right. We'll be dismissing in a little while for children's church. So if you're one of our guests and you have some kids, that'll be great. We do have a sign-up sheet out in the hallway that we want to encourage you to sign your kids in and then sign them out when you pick them up at the end of the service. If you're a guest that's here today, we want to make sure that you pick up one of these bags that are on the sides of the stage or at the doors you leave that way or out in the hallway as you go this way. Be sure to get one of those. It's got some information about our church, about our services. It's got some gifts that we want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us today. But be sure you get one of those. If you brought a guest with you, make sure that they get one also. Brother Charles Saunders is going to be leading our music this morning for our congregation. So Brother Charles, you'll come on forward, brother.
For those of you who don't know me, I led the music here twice before. And now I think I must be the A, not the A, not the B, not the C, but maybe the D team, because last Sunday, Brother Mike asked me, and he said, I've asked everybody else, and if you don't do it, the preacher's going to have to do it. So I'm glad to do it to save the preacher a little bit of time, and I do appreciate these choir members for coming up here to help me. Our first hymn is going to be hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy. The Hebrews did not have the superlative tense or the superlative voice, so if they wanted you to know something was very important, they'd say, verily, verily. You see that many times in the Bible. And then the most important, holy, holy, holy. God is the most holy. And so we want to stand in honor of God and sing praises to his name. Hymn number 2, let's stand and sing all 4 stanzas.
Thank you.
seated.
Amen. We come to our missionary moment time, as you notice in your bulletin. Some of you have been sitting on the edge of your seats waiting on me to pronounce this name. No way. We are going to be praying for Jack and Prina this morning. They are our IMB missionaries in Japan. Jack and Prina had watched the news on March the 11th, 2011, when the triple disaster unfolded in Japan, the earthquake, the tsunami, and the meltdown of the power plant there. With no intention to go, Jack and Prina had prayed. They had asked God to send somebody who wasn't them to tell the Japanese that they're loved by God. And then after praying, Jack and Prina, Jack felt the Lord calling them to serve as missionaries in Japan, and she immediately said yes because the Lord had already been working in her heart. So we want to pray this morning that God would continue to save the lives of entire families there in Japan as they're seeking to reach those individuals there, as well as all over the world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us, for providing for us, for taking care of us, for bringing each one of us here to worship in your house this morning together. And Lord, we want to give you the glory. We want to give you all the attention of our hearts, all the affection of our heart. Lord, we just come before you. And as we do, Lord, we know that there may be sin in our hearts. So we come and confess, Lord, any sin that may be there. Reveal to us anything, Lord, things that maybe we've done that we shouldn't have done, things that maybe we should have done that we didn't do, that we might confess those things to come before you with a clean heart, washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we want to uplift this morning our missionaries, Jack and Prina. We ask God that as they're serving there in Japan, we ask God for your blessings to be upon them, provide for their every need, open up opportunities for them to minister to the Japanese people there and Japanese people all around the world. We pray for all of our missionaries who are serving overseas, keep them safe, keep them protected, provide for their needs, and we pray for all of our North American missionaries too, that you would do the same. Thank you, Lord, for those from our own church who just came back from Calgary and those from our association. We just pray, God, that the seeds have been planted, that as the next groups go over these next 2 weeks, more will come to faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you for those who did come to faith in Christ, and we just pray your blessings upon them. Bless those who did go in a special way. And bless us as we come to worship you this morning. We give everything we have and everything we are to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. We want to remind you that you can do your online giving there at HighlandBaptistChurch.com. If you go to the right-hand side, click the Give Online tab, a real easy platform there, a secure platform that you can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift, however you want to do that, and there's some designations that you can do also there. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. If you want to do that in person, we have offering envelopes that are in the pews in front of you as well as at the doors. Just fill that out, put your offering in it, and then you can place it in the offering plate. We have offering plates down here at the front and at the doors. That you can put that in also. We also want to continue to remind you about our new members class. Brother Tommy Griffin teaches that upstairs. That happens at 9:15 on Sundays. It's just a four-week class. So if you're interested in learning more about our church, if you're interested in becoming a member, we'd encourage you to come and attend that class. You can hop in anytime that you want. Even if you're a member and you just want to go to it to find out what are we teaching, you can maybe discover some new things there. And then we also want to remind you to continue to fill out those Hoosier One cards that we're putting over here on the cross. If you've not done that yet, I encourage you to do that. Just tear that top piece off as you place that name on it in the offering plate. Keep the bottom half that'll be like this with it's got a 30-day prayer guide here for you to use to pray for those individuals. We want to share with you this morning another video about Hoosier One. And so if you'll prayerfully watch this video this morning.
My name is Jim Allen, and I work with the Atlanta Braves in corporate partnerships, and this is coming into my 31st season here. Working for the Braves and working in professional baseball is a dream job. And baseball is a very secular sport, a secular business, if you will. Well, I grew up in California, and I did not grow up in a Christian household. Heard the gospel, but it really never stuck with me until I got to college and had a girl that I was dating at the time that kind of introduced me to the Lord and shared the gospel with me, and that was really how I came to faith. I was a very driven individual growing up. Whatever I was doing, I was always striving for more. I would always be seeking success in something else as what I would call a counterfeit glory. Whenever I was able to achieve something, it never truly satisfied me. And I found that ultimately my only satisfaction was really coming from a relationship with the Lord. I've had multiple opportunities to be able to share my faith with others. There was an individual who, he worked for another company that we were partners with and was able to share my faith with him through a relationship. And ultimately, you know, because of that, he came to faith. It's how I came to faith. I came to faith through a relationship. And I think that's the best way to be able to share your faith with others is through a relationship that you have with somebody where you care about them, you want what's best for them, and they know that. And because of that, I think they're open to hearing the gospel. When we share the gospel, we don't know what God's going to do with that. You hope that that person comes to faith right then and there, but that doesn't always happen. But ultimately, those are a lot of times, sometimes seeds that God is planting in their hearts that ultimately will be fertilized, watered, and at some point take root. Sports in general and baseball, people have a passion for it. So people love baseball, and that's a immediate topic that you have that you can share with others. And it can be an easy way to build that relationship with folks in a way that ultimately you could share the gospel with them. So who's my one? And the one is somebody that I work with that I've been praying for. Ultimately, I'd love them to know what I know and to be able to have a relationship with Jesus that I have. My name is Jim Allen. I'm Senior Vice President of Corporate Partnerships with the Atlanta Braves. I've got my one. Who's your one?
And that's the question this morning. Who is your one? So I encourage you to take the time to do that. One of the simple ways you can start those gospel conversations is just by simply asking, how can I pray for you? And so we want to encourage you to do that. We have index cards down here at the front that we encourage you to take and to fill out that experience of when you do ask someone, how can I pray for you? What happens there? You can just use your own index cards, but we ask you to put those in the offering plate so we can be able to share those with others in the future. And then also don't forget the YouVersion Bible app and the resource that we have there for our church. You can just download that from any of the different stores there, the Apple Store, the Google Play Store. Be sure to do that, and then search for our church, make our church there your church, and you'll see the Bible reading plan that's there through the book of Psalms that we're doing on Sunday morning. So thank you so much for being here. Brother Charles, come and lead us again.
You know, there are several things that we need to do if we are Christians. One of them is to praise the Lord, and that's what we've done with the first one, first Psalm. The second is to trust Him. And so we're going to stand and sing. This is a little different. I'm going to ask you to remain standing for the next two songs. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We're going to sing the first, second, and last stanza of 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Would you stand, please? thank you. Would you remain standing now and turn in your hymn books to hymn number 334. One of the things that we love about the Lord is that we can know that we are His. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The children's choir or children's church will meet over here right now. Eventually I'll talk away. Blessed assurance, let's sing all three stanzas. Have your seat.
Yes, go ahead. Well, take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 10, as we continue our summer in the Psalm series that we're doing. The message is entitled, This Morning, Trust Him. And if you'll remember, I shared this a few weeks ago when we began this series, that all of these psalms that we're going to be looking at are all going to be talking about Jesus, different aspects that we need to be focused on with Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And when you come to chapter 10, one of the things that you're going to notice is there is no superscription. What's a superscription? It's that little thing underneath or right above verse 1 that tells you the occasion of this psalm. This one doesn't have one of those. It is sandwiched between two, though, that are attributed to David, and we assume that this was attributed to David also, as not all the psalms were written by David. Some were written by some others. And so we're going to stand and we're going to read verse 1, if you will, Psalm chapter 10. Would you stand with us? You at home, we encourage you to stand with us also. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, I pray, God, that this song will be so relevant to our hearts and to our lives this morning. Father, I pray that as we hear the cry of David to you in his heart, Lord, we pray, God, that you will speak to us in a powerful way. Lord, may we see the things that we need to be doing in our lives in relation to you. Father, that we ought to trust you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, even when we can't see what you're doing, even when we don't hear an answer from the prayers that we're praying. Lord, even when we feel downcast outcast and out and feel like you are so far away, Lord, help us to realize you've never gone anywhere. It's us who has drifted away from you. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you will speak your truth into our hearts and into our lives as we answer this question, as we look at this issue about trusting in you. So bless us this morning in your word. Bless each and every person that's here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So this psalm is called a lament. That just simply means that it's a cry. It's a cry of a prayer, of despair, and of sorrow. If you'll remember, Jeremiah writes a whole book called the Book of Lamentations. And that's what we're talking about here with this kind of psalm. It's a lament. Jeremiah cries a lot in that book as he's crying out to the people and crying out to the Lord. But that means here that it's a cry, a prayer of despair and sorrow. That's one reason that you can love the Psalms and really the Bible in general. It's a real book filled with real people and real emotions. One of the things you need to realize is that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat life. The psalmist here is just telling things like it is, like he's experiencing it in his life. And I don't doubt that many of us have felt this way before as well, too. You know, one of the things that we need to learn in life as a Christian is that you're not always expected to be happy. It's not that everything in life is going to be a bed of roses, and you're going to be happy about everything and sunshine and rainbows. You know, if you read the Bible, you'll notice that there are godly people who are broken, who are sorrowful, who are troubled. And do you know what they do? Every single one of them let God know about it. In their prayers, they expressed their emotions and their heart towards God. Now, let me show you something that we have here at the front, down on the front pews. We have some scattered around in some other places throughout the church. What's that? Kleenex, tissues. Why do we got those there? Because people have runny noses? No, not necessarily. We do have them there. If you have a runny nose, grab you one. But we have them there for people who just need to wipe some tears, who are crying because of the sorrow in their hearts. You know, the church, as the church, we don't always have to be happy. You know, there are going to be moments of conviction, a brokenness, of sorrow before the Lord. And it's important for us to make sure, especially if you're a believer, to be honest before the Lord. Why? Because he already knows. He already knows your brokenness. So don't try to put on a false facade, a false mask to make it look like you're pretty and you're happy and everything's going fine in my life, when really you're broken on the inside. Understand this. There's one lesson that the psalmist tells us here that's above everything else, and that is this: that when you don't know what else to do, when you don't know what else to say, even when it seems like the Lord can't be found and you're broken and downcast in your soul, know this, that the Lord will hear your cries, and that the only thing you can do is to just trust him. Just trust him. So the psalmist is going to walk us through in this prayer here. Not that he intends this, but as we look at the prayer, we'll see this walk along the journey of life that he has here that leads him to the place to trust God, and that will lead us to the place to trust him. But before he gets to the place of trusting God, the psalmist asks a question. What can you do to cry? We can cry out to the Lord. We can cry out to the Lord even when it seems like the Lord can't be found. That's what verse 1 is saying. So he says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" So what the psalmist is expressing here is what he's feeling. Understand this, and we'll come back to this at the end. Our feelings don't always match reality. Our feelings don't always match reality. We can have all kinds of feelings, and it be, we could be upset with somebody, and there's not even an issue with them towards us. We can feel broken and sad. We can feel distant from someone, and yet they feel like they're the closest they've ever been to us. So sometimes our feelings get in the way of what is reality. And here for the psalmist, he's experiencing some feelings of distantness from the Lord. He feels like the Lord can't be found. So let me ask you that. Has there ever been that time in your life when it felt like God was far away? In those moments, it doesn't seem to matter how much you pray, how much you cry out to God. It doesn't seem to matter how many tears you cry or how much pain you experience. Most of us have gone through those times like that when we felt like God was standing far away, that he was hiding in times of trouble. And we may have asked ourselves, where are you, Lord? This isn't the first time that this psalmist has felt like this, and it won't be the last either. In fact, there are many other psalms of lament. In fact, there are more psalms of lament than there are of any other kind in the book of Psalms. And so that's one of the things you're going to see over and over again. So here's another verse just a few chapters later that sounds very familiar. Psalm 13, verse 1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David begins the psalm with a cry of anguish, of even despair, and he laments and cries out these two rhetorical questions. Lord, why do you stand so far away? And Lord, why do you hide in times of trouble? The Message Bible says it this way: God, are you avoiding me? God, where are you when I need you? And if we're honest, we find ourselves there. You know, church people don't have it all figured out. The church is to be less like a car showroom and more like a body shop, if you will. In a showroom, all the vehicles are perfect. They're spotless. They put the best out there on display. They're pristine, no problems. Cars at the body shop, though, are there for another reason. It's because they're banged up. They've got some repairs that are needed. You know, church shouldn't be a showroom to show off our shine like we don't have any problems. Church is a place where we come to meet Jesus so he can fix what's broken. And all of us are broken. We all need healing. All of us struggle. Think about this. In the world that we live in, there are going to be times when it seems like, when it feels like, God is being silent. There are going to be seasons when to us it seems like, God, do you even care what's going on with me? There are going to be those days when we can't find him except through the eyes of faith. The psalmist says this in Psalm 9 and verse 1, that when evil seems to have won the day, the psalmist said in Psalm 9:1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." So the first thing we learn here is that we can trust God even when we can't find him. Keep believing even if you can't see him. The second thing that the psalmist shows us in this prayer is that you can expect the wicked to be wicked. You can expect people who are sinners to act like sinners. You can expect the wicked to boast and to do evil. That's what verse 2 down through verse 11 is about. They're going to boast against the Lord, and they're going to do evil against the helpless. You know, there are times when we feel like God isn't there. But then even worse, we feel like there are times when God seems to be unconcerned. It's not that he's too busy to answer our call. We feel like, you know, it's kind of like on your cell phone. You pull out your cell phone when somebody's calling you. Maybe it's making that little beeping noise. Maybe it's on silent. And you see who it is. And you decide what? Do I want to answer this or not? I know who it is that's calling, but do I want to speak to that person? And we look at our calls that way. And sometimes we feel like that's kind of the way God is, that he knows who's calling, he knows who's praying, but he just doesn't care. Do you really care, God? In these verses, the psalmist talks about how the wicked get ahead and how the righteous seem to suffer. In other words, those who are doing the bad things, it seems like they keep getting ahead in life, and those who are doing the right things, according to God's word, it seems like they keep getting all the punishment, all the suffering. It seems like the wrong people are winning and God's people are losing. Look at how he describes the wicked in verse 2 down through verse 11. Let's look at these verses and we'll just read through them all. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. Verse 7, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. In these verses, you see the attitude and the actions of the wicked. We discover here that the wicked have big mouths, they're filled with arrogance, and they only care about getting their own way. There's no place for God in their lives, and they have no concern whatsoever for the innocent victims of their own agendas and their deeds. And so they are arrogant, and they arrogantly, relentlessly pursue their victims, as verse 2 tells us. But David asks the Lord in the second part of verse 2 to ensnare them in their own devices. Do to them, Lord, he says to them, what they're trying to do to the innocent and to the helpless. And then in verse 3 through verse 7, he talks about the boasting of the wicked. In verse 3, he said the wicked person boasts about his own cravings, his own desires. He's cursing, he's despising, he's renouncing the Lord in his greed. And over, we hear that and we see that in our world today. In verse 4, he thinks arrogantly and he schemes. He says, basically, there's no accountability. What's it matter what I do? There's no God. And people continue to say that even today with a smug and prideful look. The wicked shout that we'll never have to face a day of reckoning. They think that they'll get away with it, with what they do, because God isn't meaningful. He isn't real in any meaningful sense. And for them, the God of the Bible doesn't even exist. After all, as verse 5 says, the wicked are convinced that their ways are always secure. Lord, help us in our nation where we think we're secure in a president, in our government, in people, in our military, in money, in material things, in our own selfish desires. We're secure instead of being trusting in God. He says, God, they say God's judgments, they don't have any effect on us. They laugh and they mock, they scoff at all their enemies. And when he thinks about whether God is going to call him to account, he says, I won't ever be moved. From generation to generation, I won't ever be moved. And so the wicked believe that their present prosperity will never end. We think that today, that things are just going to coast along, it's going to be like it's always been. They get what they want today, and they'll get it tomorrow too. Then in verse 7, the wicked persons put their character on full display as they open their mouths in verse 7. It's full of cursing and deceit with oppression. The Message Bible says their tongues spit venom like adders, like serpents. Verse 8 through verse 10 draw some striking images, though. First, he says that an evil man waits in ambush, kills the innocent where no one can see, looks for other helpless victims to harm. Then he says, secondly, in verse 9, he's like a lion hiding in the thicket. He's lurking to seize his next victim. He grabs him. He drags him away. In verse 10, they don't have a chance. In verse 11, this verse reminds us of the hatred and the disrespect that the wicked have for the innocent and the poor ultimately comes from their hatred and their disrespect for God. So when the psalmist begins to question whether he can trust God or not, get the picture. He's looking around him and he's seeing all this wickedness around him. He's seeing the wicked and the ungodly who seem to be prospering and everything is going just fine for them. And so he begins to question, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? And that question has plagued humanity forever. The prophet Jeremiah, he asked the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? And we look around us and we see the wickedness around us and we ask the same. Job in the Bible. Remember Job that was that had so much that he lost and yet did not curse God? Job said in Job 21 and verse 7, he said, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? He was contrasting that with those who are righteous, who are seeking to live for the Lord. And then Asaph, who wrote one of the Psalms, King Asaph said this in Psalm 73 and verse 3. He said, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And all too often we look around at the world around us and we think, what difference does following Christ make? Look at the world. They're prospering. Things are going great for them. What do I need Jesus for? We see the oppression almost daily in the news. In our fallen, broken world, there are times when the wicked win and the victims of their evil are crushed. Sometimes that's in finances, in the financial world. Sometimes that's literally where people are oppressed physically. This psalm honestly addresses this issue. It's a lament, a cry to the Lord, but it ends on a note of confidence that justice will be done. Because notice David, he's not like his enemies who doubt God's existence that verse 4 talked about. He's also not like his enemies who doubt God's omniscience, that God doesn't know, that he believes God does know. He knows that God is there, and he knows that God is doing something, God is working. But when he looks at the things around him, he says, God seems to be indifferent to the troubles of those who are seeking to follow him. He seems to be hiding so that he won't have to deal with all the injustice that is taking place. And we look at all the injustices around this world and across our nation also, and we wonder, where are you, God? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of old, once said this. He said, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So know this, that one day, the Bible tells us there will be a day of reckoning. There's a day of reckoning that's coming. The wicked won't always prosper. The wicked won't always win the day. In Revelation 19:11, it tells us about a rider on a white horse, and his name is Faithful and True. His name is Jesus, and he's on the way. The third thing we can learn from this prayer is that you can trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to hear your cries for help. Sometimes things aren't what they seem. Even though God may seem like he's not there, even though it may seem like God is distant or unconcerned or indifferent, things aren't always what they seem. Remember, as we said before, just because you feel a certain way doesn't make it true. Sometimes God will put you in a dark place so you can appreciate the light. In these last verses of this psalm, the psalmist changes his tune. At the beginning, he's crying out, where are you, Lord? You're distant somewhere. It's like the psalmist comes to his senses. And this moment of crying, this moment of lament and sorrow turns to joy and to praise. George Mueller, the great prayer warrior and director of the orphanages in England, he said this. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So if you want to get rid of anxiety in your life, is faith, trusting. Faith is forsaking all. I trust him. I trust in God. If David was troubled and anxious over his ruthless enemies before, his attitude and his whole disposition changes when we come to verse 12. So let's read verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. So now the psalmist here, instead of focusing on the wicked, turns his eyes to God in faith, in hope, and in prayer. So verse 12 then is a cry of faith. Rise up, O Lord God. Take action. Do something. Lift up your hand. Intervene. The wicked have said, God is forgotten. That's back in verse 11. But David knows that's not true. God doesn't forget the oppressed. God doesn't forget the innocent victims of injustice in verse 8. He sees all of that. He knows all of that. And one day, those who have been the oppressors, those who have been the wicked, will be judged. David says in verse 13, look at what verse 13 says. He says, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? He's saying there, I know the wicked despise, I know they renounce you, God. I know the wicked man says to himself, you won't demand an account. You're not going to bring any judgment. But David would say in response, I know they're wrong. I know they're wrong because verse 14, but you do see. That's what they say. You won't call to account, but you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hand. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. So what we need to remember when we look around and we see wickedness around us is that God does see. When you feel oppression upon you, God sees it. God knows the struggles that you're facing. He knows the trials and the tribulations that you're going through. He does see. He does know. He is aware, and he does care. The fatherless, he says, the orphan, maybe the most vulnerable person with one of the fewest resources, those especially, he says, are on God's radar. He is able to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And then you come to verse 15. In verse 15, the plea here complements the request of verse 12. He says, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. In other words, take them down, Lord. Wipe them out. Don't leave a trace. The wicked denied human justice, he says, to the poor and to the helpless. And David wants them to experience the divine justice they deserve in the fullest measure. Here's the kicker. We all deserve it. We all deserve his judgment. We all deserve his punishment. And it's only by the grace of God that you have that relationship with him if you've trusted by faith in him as your Lord and your Savior. So the fourth thing that he tells us here comes in verse 16, that we need to acknowledge God as king. Because get the picture. Here was the wicked who was saying, I don't need God. It's all about me. I've got money in my wallet. I've got food on my table. I've got a roof over my head. I've got all these things. I've got money in my retirement accounts. I've got a job that's doing great. I don't need God. And they say, I'm the king of my own life. We all need to come to the place that we come in humility and submission to acknowledge God as the king, to acknowledge the Lord's eternal kingship over us and all the nations. Now, the kingship of God repeatedly appears in Psalm 9, which is the chapter right before us here. The throne of the Lord is referenced in verse 4, in verse 7, and in verse 11. And now it's expressed here in verse 16 with these words. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. The Lord's king forever and ever. It finds its New Testament echo in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 11, verse 15, that says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Understand this, the wicked will have their day, but not forever. Wicked people come and wicked people go, but God still sits on his throne both now and forever. The wicked and the nations who follow them in rebellion against the sovereign Lord, he says, they're going to perish from his land. They're going to be wiped out. Not a memory of them is going to remain. Verse 16 is a wonderful promise and a word of comfort. And we need to remember that all the evil things of this world, all the troubles and the trials that you're going through in this life, it's only temporary and it is limited. But the Lord is reigning on his throne forever. So have faith in God. He's on his throne. Isn't that what we sing? Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God when your prayers are unanswered. Your earnest plea, he will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust his word and be patient. Have faith in God, he'll answer yet. Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him and leave them there. Oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God. He provides for his own. He cannot fail. He, the kingdom shall perish. He rules, he reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God because he's on his throne. There's one final thing the psalmist teaches us here, is that we need to know what the Lord will do. We need to have that understanding. And the only way you can know is by reading God's word, to have that assurance of the promises of his word that you can always go back to. And so that's what the psalmist says here in verse 17 and verse 18. He's talking about here knowing that the Lord will do justice and he will end wickedness forever one day. So Psalm 10 ends on this note of assurance and confidence that one day God is going to bring justice. All those people who have said bad things to you or done bad things to you, God is going to bring his justice upon them. David is certain that the Lord has heard the desire of the humble, that he will strengthen their hearts, that he will encourage their souls, their inner persons. How will he do that? First, notice verse 17. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. You will listen carefully to their cries for justice and their prayers of pain. He says, secondly, in verse 18, that he'll accomplish this by doing justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. The most vulnerable, the most mistreated will have their day, the psalmist says, in court. the divine court of the Lord who is King forever and ever. And then those who are mere humans from the earth will terrify them no more. The reign of the terror of the wicked, the evil, the arrogant, the boastful, the greedy, the scoffer, the violent, the troublemaker, the malicious, the murderer, the oppressor, all of that is coming to an end forever. Oppression is coming to an end. The King who is forever and ever has promised. The wicked believe themselves we're invincible, but they couldn't have been more wrong. One day, all the wrongs in your life, all the wrongs in this world are going to be made right. One day, God is going to break the power of the wicked forever. But the wonderful truth is that the power of evil has already been broken at the cross of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15 says, "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and to put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Take courage that even in a world where evil and wickedness seem to be winning the day, we don't fight for victory. We already fight from victory. In other words, the victory has already been won, and it was won at Calvary. The victory has already been won, but the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes again, everything is going to be finally finished. The Bible tells us there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sin. You see, sometimes things aren't what they seem. So when you feel the weight of what the psalmist felt, when you can't seem to find God, here's what we know. It doesn't mean he's not there. He is there. When you can't seem to find him, it doesn't mean he's not there. Or in those times when we feel like, why aren't you doing something about this, God? Why aren't you bringing your justice? Why is your justice delayed? It doesn't mean that justice will never come. We trust in Jesus Christ, and we trust in his finished work on the cross. That settled it all once and forever. The cross and the resurrection reminds us that God is never distant. God is never indifferent. He's not left us to wander around in the darkness. He is with us if we will trust by faith in his saving grace. You're here this morning and you've never done that. I want to encourage you to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you're here this morning and you've already done that and you're feeling the weight of what this psalmist felt and you're wondering, God, where are you in the midst of the trouble and the trial I'm facing? Lord, in the midst of all this difficulty, where are you, God? Know he's with you. Trust in him. And he will see you through whatever it is you're going through in his time, in his way, in his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth, for your word this morning. Thank you for the message from this psalmist to trust you. Lord, sometimes that's hard for us to do because we so often get caught up in this life looking at the wickedness around us. We get caught up looking at the circumstances. We get caught up looking at our troubles and our trials rather than looking to you. Lord, thank you that the psalmist didn't stay where he was at the beginning of this chapter, questioning, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Lord, we can question and we can ask those things and we should express our emotions to you. Lord, I pray that in the process of that journey, Lord, that we would come to the place of trusting you with whatever we're going through, with whatever injustice we may see around us, with whatever thing that we've been keeping our eyes on rather than you. Lord, that we would turn our hearts to you and know, Lord, that some way, somehow, maybe even it would be in the end, in the last days, you will bring about your justice. Lord, you will see us through, because the victory's already been won. And Father, I pray this morning that if there are those who have not by faith trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they do that today. May they call out to you and say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sins. I believe he was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Lord, if there's some who prayed that in their hearts and they meant that with all sincerity, may they come by faith this morning to publicly profess that faith and to follow through with believer's baptism. But Lord, I dare say there are a lot of us who are here as Christians and we've lost our focus. We become downcast and depressed and discouraged because we see the wickedness around us. We see the evil in our world, and we wonder, where are you? We're experiencing maybe some trial or some tribulation in our heart and in our life, and we're wondering, why aren't you doing something, Lord? Why have you moved yourself far away? Lord, I pray this morning that we would return to you, because you've not gone anywhere. You're right where you've always been, right there beside us. And all we have to do is turn to you by faith. And Lord, we can keep walking through one day at a time, keeping our eyes on you, even though there may be evil around us, till that wonderful, glorious day when Jesus comes again, when there will be no more pain and no more suffering. Lord, help us to move forward one moment at a time, one day at a time, following you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 411, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Would you come this morning as the Lord lays on your heart? Would you stand with us, please, Brother Charles, if you'll lead us.
411. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
2 young men both accepted Christ, both at youth camp, right?
Last year.
And so both of them, though, are wanting to publicly come forward this morning to profess their faith in Christ. This is Chase Dodson and Jensen Rogers, and we're so excited for their decision this morning. Pastor Matt has talked with them extensively about their decision to do this. If you're excited for their decision to come forward this morning and accept Christ as their Savior, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're so excited for you guys. We're going to do their baptism next Sunday morning. Our youth are going to be sharing about youth camp next Sunday morning also. So I want to encourage you to come back for that wonderful service. After we do our announcements and everything, we'll have you guys come back. And you come by and give them the right hand of fellowship and let them know how excited you are for their decision. So you guys can sit back with Pastor Matt there. Brother Tommy is going to do our announcements this morning.
Miss Linda.
All right, I guess you know what I'm up here for. We are about to start Awana. School starts next week. Awana starts September 4th. And we will have the kickoff. September 4th is the first Wednesday after Labor Day. We will have a kickoff August 28th. That is the last Wednesday of August. And we will have a volunteer meeting August 21st, the Wednesday before the kickoff. There are invitation cardsin the windowsills and in the back and at all the other exits. There are also information flyers. If you have no idea what Awana is, I don't have time to tell you. But it is a wonderful club for kids ages birth through fifth grade. And we invite all the kids to come and be a part of that. There are also registration sheets in the windowsills and at the exits. And soon it will be online that you can register online if you don't want to do the paperwork. All right, I want to just acknowledge that the Lord has really blessed this church with lots of kids. And if you were here at Vacation Bible School, there were 70. And we usually have 50 children, but it was 70 plus. So last year we started out with 40 and it grew up to 50 because the kids all invited their friends and their friends kept coming. So if we start out with 40 and they invite their friends, we are going to be overflowing with blessings. So that being said, I want to thank those that have already approached me about working in Awana this year. For those that have not, and the Lord is speaking to you about helping with this, there are three sign-up sheets on the bulletin board outside the pastor's office. One is for the kickoff, because we need lots of help with that. Another sign-up sheet is for the regular Awana throughout the year that starts in September, goes all the way through April. We do it every Wednesday, and we follow the school schedule. And we need lots of help. We usually have about 27 leaders. We've had three that have had to drop out for one reason or another. One is the Cubbies leader. We're thankful that the leaders for scripture time and missions and other things are filled. So if that is laid on your heart to do that, Cubbies is the preschoolers ages 4 and 5. Also, I am in need of a substitute for myself. Because I will be out at least 1 week a month to work with my, be with my parents. And when I get back, it takes me another week to get my brain back in focus with what's going on here. So I really need lots of help. I've always needed lots of help, but I need extra help now. And last but not least, we need prayer partners. So if you would like to be a prayer partner this year, grab one of these. If you would like a list of the kids' names and the leaders' names, I'll get that to you. Just let me know. Thank you very much.
With school starting back soon, we also will have a promotional Sunday. So if you have kids who will be entering kindergarten, they will be joining Miss Ann and Stan in their Sunday school room on August 4th. As well as if you have students entering sixth grade, they will be joining the youth in the Sunday school department. And so also if you're turning 65, you'll be promoted to helping with children's church. So we are thankful for those promotions that are going to be taking place. So August 4th is when that takes place as school starts, and students will move into their new Sunday school class as well. So if you have any questions, please let me know. Thank you.
We have a few prayer concerns that are not listed in your bulletin. Keith Bailey will be having an arteriogram next week. George Duncan is home from surgery. He does have bladder cancer, but it is not in his lymph nodes. Carolyn Stone is at Life Care for physical therapy, and Tracy Kwa fell at the airport and broke her tibia. So please be in prayer for all of those. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father God, you are holy, and we thank you for all the blessings we receive from you each day. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Please be with each member of our armed forces and first responders as they defend and protect us. And bless and guide each one of us as we seek your divine will. Forgive us where we fail you. In the holy name of Christ Jesus, amen.